Had a lesson on communion as an ordinary means of grace, coming soon, fellowship as an ordinary means of grace. But these last couple weeks, we've been talking about prayer, the opportunity to come to God as his children and share our heart with him as one of those ways that he extends his grace to us. And Pastor Mark has given us a few lessons on prayer already. You'll remember his lesson on persistent prayer. Last week we started into the Lord's Prayer, and Mark got us through about half of that, and he's going to do the other half when he gets back next week. But prayer, among all these means of grace, is maybe the most challenging one for me personally. I love the Bible. I think I've got a strong grasp on the Bible. I know how to fellowship. We can hang out here for hours and enjoy each other's company. But when it comes to prayer, a lot of the times I find myself feeling like I'm wandering around without direction. I don't know what to pray. When I do start praying, I'm like a dog with squirrels running around. I get distracted by everything going on around me. I'm praying for maybe God's help with something going on in my life, and then instead my mind wanders to 10 things I can do about it to take care of the problem. For me, prayer is maybe one of the most challenging aspects of our series that we're going through. What I wanted to look for today is some divine guidance on prayer. And there's nobody better to go to for divine guidance on prayer than the man himself, Jesus Christ. So I want to look today at Jesus's example of prayer in John chapter 17 and see what guidance we can get from Jesus from how Jesus prays, and that'll help us on how we can pray. And this is Jesus's longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It runs the full chapter of John chapter 17, and it's his last substantial prayer recorded from his life before he's arrested and he's crucified. So this is a significant prayer, and we're going to look at how Jesus prays, what he prays for in this prayer, but it's helpful to understand before we look at the details of how Jesus prays is to look at the when and the why and the who of this prayer. And the when and the why is pretty important. You see, the prayer lands in John chapter 17. Before that, for a number of chapters, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And we have him as he's in his last hours with his disciples. He washes their feet. We have the Lord's Supper instituted. He teaches them about so many things. And then Judas goes out, and Judas is going out to betray Jesus, to sell him out. And Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room, and they're going to walk through the dark streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to end up in the garden where Jesus is arrested. But as Jesus is walking on the way, he continues teaching them, and the last thing after he's done teaching his disciples these last lessons is he stops, and surrounded by his disciples, almost to the garden where he's going to be arrested, Jesus offers up this prayer of John chapter 17. Right after this prayer, he'll spend a little time in the garden, but then Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to go through a series of scandalous trials that are going to result in his execution the next day. So this is where this prayer lands in the life of Jesus, and you can see where it lands, Jesus has a lot on his mind at the moment. And if I was, I knew I was going to be arrested shortly, and then I was going to be framed and go through a series of trials. Those are probably the things that would be on my mind as I'm praying to God for help. That's probably what would be dominating my thinking. But that's the shocking part, is the whom of who he prays for. He doesn't pray for himself. This prayer, he prays for his disciples. He prays for his disciples who were present then, and he prays for his disciples who would become followers of Jesus through their testimony, and that's us in this room. So this is the shocking whom of the prayer. He says in the middle of the prayer, these that I'm praying for, they have believed that you sent me, and I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Jesus was praying for his disciples. As Jesus, with the weight of the world on his shoulders, was heading towards his arrest, Jesus was praying for you and me. This is a shocking and amazing part of this prayer. And as we listen in on Jesus' prayer, this is going to give us some divine guidance on especially how to pray for other Christians, right? This is Jesus praying for his disciples. And as we live life with one another as brothers and sisters, these are some ways that we can be praying for ourselves as followers of Jesus, but especially be praying for each other on a day-to-day basis. And we're going to call this divine guidance for praying one another home. And inside your bulletin, you have an outline for our lesson. Go ahead and pull that out. And you also have a Bible either in your hands or maybe in the chairs in front of you. And we're going to be in John chapter 17. Now I'm going to give you a spoiler. What we're going to see from Jesus, this divine GPS for prayer, we're going to see that Jesus prays throughout this chapter for God's glory, that God would be glorified. He prays for our perseverance, and he prays for our successful service of Christ. This is the guidance from Jesus, this divine GPS, God's, what's G? Glory, number two, perseverance, and the S, service. Okay, so that's where we are. That's the route we're taking through John chapter 17. We're going to start in the first five verses, and if you're using one of the Black Church Bibles, it's on page 848. Divine GPS, let's get some guidance from Jesus. And this is where Jesus starts. He starts his prayer with a prayer for the glory of God. Let me read these first five verses for us. It says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Can you guys guess why I chose glory for the first marker on our map? This is Jesus praying for the mutual glorification of the Father and the glorification of himself. Jesus is praying that the glory, or you could say as a synonym, the awesomeness, the remarkableness, the amazingness of God the Father, and the glory, the awesomeness of Jesus Christ would be put on display through what's about to happen. And we know exactly what's about to happen in the story because Jesus is about to be arrested, killed, and then 3 days later raised from the dead. So Jesus is praying for the Father to be glorified and him to be glorified, and being glorified is putting that glory on display. If we give glory to God by the way that we live, that means we're putting his awesomeness on display by the way that we live. And this is what the prayer is for, and this is what Jesus prays for us as his disciples, that our lives would put God's glory on display. Let's look at the details of what Jesus has to say about the mutual glorification of the Father and the Son. He puts First, the awesomeness of Jesus' identity, and he presents Jesus as the Son of God, the awesome Son of God. And that's one of the parts of the awesomeness of Jesus that he's praying will be put on display, is his unique relationship to the Father, his identity as the eternal Son. And not just a son and daughter of God like us through adoption, but the unique Son of God who has existed with the Father from all eternity. And he prays in verse 5. He says, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed." So we've got the awesomeness of Jesus as the Son of God, the awesomeness of Jesus as the Son of God who existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit before the world was even created. And the Son of God who existed in glory before the world created came to earth. He says, "I've come to earth. I've done this awesome thing. I've come based on your will and your mission, and I've come on this rescue mission that I'm about to complete as I head to the cross." So the first remarkable thing that Jesus asked the Father, "Hey, let's put this on display right now," is Jesus's awesome identity. He also points out the awesomeness of the work that's about to be completed. And he says that, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth by speaking your word, by his complete obedience, having accomplished the work that you've given me," right now on his way for the final step of dying on the cross to take the punishment from God for all of God's people, to bear the weight of our sins upon himself, to take the punishment upon himself. And he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence." And how is Jesus going to be glorified after he fulfills the will of the Father? He's executed, dead. How is the Father going to glorify the Son in his presence? Through the resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. So Jesus is praying now, okay, this is the time. I've spent 33 years fulfilling the plan. This has been a rough road of humility. Now I'm excited, Lord. I'm gonna finish your plan. I'm going to die on the cross. Now glorify me in your presence by raising me from the dead, declaring me to be the Son of God indeed in power by the resurrection from the dead. Seat me at your right hand. I want to get back to that glory that I enjoyed with you before we made the world together. So Jesus puts forth the awesomeness of his identity as the Son of God come to earth. He puts forward the awesomeness of God's plan being fulfilled, specifically God's work being done by Christ, that awesome sacrifice of Jesus in obedience to the Father, and then the awesomeness of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. These are two things that Jesus says, "Father, let's put these on display right now." That is my prayer. I want you to put my awesome identity on display. I want you to put our awesome accomplishments on display. And then he points out one more awesome thing that he wants to put on display. He says, "Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." For a reason, something awesome that the Father did. "Since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given me." There's a lot of giving going on by the Father to the Son, and then the Son giving to a certain group. And he highlights the awesomeness of the Father's generosity. The Father giving authority to Jesus to bless people, the authority to give eternal life. So he gives Jesus the authority to bless, this power to bless. And then he not just gives Jesus the power to distribute eternal life to whomever he desires, but he also gives Jesus a people to bless. He says, "You've given me power to give eternal life to all the people, the individuals that you have given me." So he points out the awesome generosity of the Father to providing a way for sinners like us to have eternal life instead of being judged by God when we die for our sins, Jesus taking the full penalty for our sins upon himself, and then we being given the opportunity to, by faith in Christ, be given eternal life, spiritual life from the dead now, and enjoy relationship with God forever. This is an awesome, the awesome generosity that Jesus is praying. I want this to be highlighted right now, Father, that you've generously given me the power to bless, and then you've also given me a people to bless. So this whole first part of the prayer is kind of Jesus and the Father saying, "You're awesome." No, you're awesome. You're awesome. No, you're awesome. This is a glorification party between the Father and the Son that Jesus is praying for. And the cool part is that you and I, as children of God, we get stuck right in the middle of it all. Actually, we're the ones, we're the people that God the Father gave to God the Son to bless. We're the ones that Jesus has now given eternal life. We get caught right in the middle of the party. We are the all whom receive eternal life. We are those that get brought in to a relationship with the Father and the Son because of the work and the accomplishments of Jesus. He says that, he explains that this is what eternal life is. This is what you and I get because of the generosity of the Father, that we get to know the Father, and we also get to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is the awesome generosity of the Father that Jesus wanted to put on display, this eternal life and this gift that you and I receive. So you and I, we mutually benefit from the mutual glorification of the Son and the Father. But then also, in the next verses, Jesus explains in his prayer that we actually get to contribute to the glorification of the Father and the Son. As they're putting each other's awesomeness on display, we get pulled into the mix, and we get to then, as we live life as those that have been brought into the family by Christ, we get to glorify God as well. We get to contribute to that glorification. Look down at your Bibles or up on the screen. Jesus continues his prayer. He says, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So he prays that the Father would be glorified by him. He prays that he would be glorified by the Father. And then he adds that he will be glorified by who? Us. We who have come into relationship with Christ by faith. So we get in on the action. Actually, you and I, as we respond in faith to the good news about Jesus, as we enjoy and invest in the relationship that we've been given with the Father and the Son, that actually glorifies God. That points to the greatness of Jesus Christ. As we trust the Father and the Son, it shows their greatness. And as we love them, it shows their greatness. So this is how we get pulled in as the disciples to being able to participate in the glorification of of God. So this first part of the prayer is a prayer that we would glorify God by the way that we speak and the way that we live, the way that we trust the Father, and the way that we love the Father and the Son. So this is the first thing that Jesus is praying for, the glory of God. And this is the first way that we can pray as we're seeking to pray for ourselves and pray for one another. Pray that our lives, specifically our trust in God and our love for God, would result in the glory of God. It would point out how awesome God is to the people around us who are watching us. And I'll offer this as a simple prayer. One way we can simply pray for one another to glorify God is, God, give us a chance to brag about your grace, your forgiveness, and your generosity. We can pray for one another, make it clear to the people around us that we trust you and love you. And as a result, show your awesomeness. We can pray, no matter the challenges, let our lives put your awesomeness on display from beginning to end. This is the first way we can pray for one another. Pray for God's glory. That's the first blank on your handout. Pray for God's glory, that we would be used in simple ways to put the awesomeness of God on display. Now, the second way that Jesus prays for us and gives us an example, some divine guidance on how to pray for one another is connected to that this reality that life is filled with many challenges, and especially following Christ and representing Christ is filled with many challenges. And the second part of Jesus' prayer is a prayer for our perseverance. That's the second blank on your outline, prayer for our perseverance. And let's see how Jesus prays for our perseverance. Jesus is about to be arrested and executed. He kind of prays about it like it's already happened. He prays to the Father, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, with the exception," he says, "of Judas." So here Jesus prays for God the Father to keep us, just like Jesus kept the disciples and guarded the disciples up till that point. Here we have Jesus' prayer for our perseverance. First, that God would keep us close to him. And this is what we can pray for one another. Maybe one of the most important things to pray for one another in times of difficulty and challenge is that through the challenge, God would preserve us by keeping us close to him. Jesus says it in a unique way. He says, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. And he says, I kept them in your name, which you gave me, and I guarded them. And we've seen this concept of in God's name or in Jesus' name in the book of John already. We are familiar with the idea of praying in Jesus' name. And the concept of in the name of God or in Christ's name, in different Bible passages, it brings in these different ideas of according to God's will, according to God's character, according to his authority. Like if I said, I am coming and I declare we're getting new carpet in the name of Mark Kernan. I'm saying I'm taking the authority of Mark Kernan, and I am, based on that authority, I am changing the color of the carpet. Right, so this concept of in the name has this idea of according to the will of someone or the character of someone or the authority of someone. And when Jesus is talking about preserving us or guarding us or keeping us, the idea is that he is saying by your power, by your authority, I have kept them close this whole time. Now I want you to do the same thing. He's kind of praying to the Father that the Father would do what Jesus was bragging about to Jesus' enemies earlier in the book of John. The Pharisees were messing with Jesus about something, giving him a hard time. And he was talking about giving eternal life to his sheep. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one in this endeavor. So Jesus had already said to his enemies, hey, I'm able to keep my disciples close. There's nothing you can do to pull him out of my hands. And when I go, the Father has the same power. He's going to use that power to keep my disciples close when I go. And Jesus had bragged about it. And now, as he's about to leave this earth, he's praying to the Father, hey, can you do that I was bragging about earlier? I've kept them close. I've guarded them. Now, I'm asking you to do the same thing. So maybe in paraphrase, Jesus is saying, I've kept them close by the power that you gave me. Continue to keep them close by your power. This is Jesus' prayer for our perseverance, that you and I would be kept close to God. And Jesus weaves into this prayer for us to be kept close to God a prayer for us to be kept close to one another as well. This is the team approach to perseverance and endurance, staying close to God and staying close to one another. He says, keep them in your name for a reason. Keep them close to you so that they may actually be close to one another as well, that they may be one as we are one. So he prays that the Father would keep us closer relationship to him, but it wouldn't stop there, that the Father would keep us in close relationship with one another. Now, a lot of you have probably seen this explanation of how husbands and wife can stay close to each other by each staying close to God, and that in a way brings them closer together. Has anybody heard that? Yeah, that's a common thing. And maybe you could say us as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is true as well, right? As we each stay close to God, it brings us closer to one another. That's a relational reality, and I think that is part of how they're connected. Both of these aspects of perseverance are connected to one another. As God pulls us closer to him, we grow closer to one another now. But this level of unity, this level of oneness that he prays for us, Jesus prays for us, is a pretty intense level. He says, I'm praying that they may be one, unified, even as we are one. And who's the we? Yeah, the Father and the Son. And when we're talking about the unity of the Father, the Son, you can throw the Holy Spirit in there. That's the most intense unity that you could imagine and describe. He prays that you and I would be unified at the intense level that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are unified. This is a pretty intense prayer that Jesus prays for us in order to facilitate our perseverance. There's many aspects of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you and I are not going to be able to pull off. We're not going to be able to imitate. But Jesus is praying that you and I would experience an intense level of unity of relationship, unity of purpose, unity of will that binds us together as God's people and pushes us forward on God's mission together. This is God's prayer for Jesus's prayer for us, and this is how we can imitate Jesus's prayer, praying for these same things, praying that this week, God, please keep Colton close to you, and God, this week, please grow us closer together by your love. The Apostle Paul explains this unity that God wants for his people and some of the attitudes necessary for facilitating this unity in Colossians chapter 3. And you can see in the verse 14, he describes it together in perfect harmony. Right, so this is moving towards that target that Jesus was praying for, living together in perfect harmony. And Paul says it like this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. This is the awesome unity that God calls us to, that's going to then give us the strength to persevere in the difficulties of life. So as we're praying for one another, we can pray for one another to have compassionate hearts, that we would have compassionate hearts among us, that we would be forgiving people among us, that we would have humility, and all these amazing traits that Paul describes as those that bind us together in perfect harmony, answering the prayer of Jesus, the pleadings of Jesus in his last hours to the Father, to preserve us by keeping us close to him and keeping us close to one another. Now, there's one more aspect of the perseverance prayer that Jesus prays, and he acknowledges in this prayer that the road to heaven is filled with many obstacles and hazards. And so Jesus prays that as we are en route, that God would protect us as a group. And this is a third aspect of this perseverance, is that God would protect us. And Jesus prays in these next verses that God would protect us from these hazards along the way. Let's read it. It says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your world, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." So he points out here that if we're going to persevere, we're going to need to stay close to God and one another, but also he prays that we would be protected from the hazards that are real in this life. He prays for protection from haters, hellions, and hardening in this passage. He says, "I've given them," that's us, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." And why has the world hated us, the followers of Jesus? Because we're not of this world, just as he is not of this world. And that is the reality of the Christian life. If we're going to live godly lives and speak on the behalf of God, if we're going to stick to the scriptures and proclaim what is good, right, and true, there are some that are going to be haters. And that's because you and I have a foreign standard. Our standard is not the standard of this world. Our standards come from the King of Heaven. They're recorded for us in his word. And because of the standards of the King of Heaven that we're repeating and proclaiming God's standards, people are going to hate us as a result. As we shine moral light in moral darkness, there's going to be a reaction to that light, and haters are going to hate. And Jesus prays for protection from those who would hate us because of our commitment to his foreign standards and our commitment to him particularly as our King. Our allegiance that is not directed at any group in this world. We are strangers here, ambassadors of the King of Heaven, and we do not bow our knee. We do not conform to any group or authority here on this earth. We have our primary allegiance, our highest allegiance, to the King of Heaven, and this, he is a foreign king, and in many cases he is a despised king. Jesus says in another place, because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised. But he prays then to the Father for our protection from the haters. He also prays for our protection from the hellions, and he identifies one particular hellion in this passage. And who is that hellion? He calls him the evil one, Satan, the devil. The devil that in other places is described as exiled on earth, roaming around like a lion, seeking Christians to mess up, seeking someone to devour. So Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for us that we would be protected from evil spiritual forces. And just like God is real, just like angels are real, demons are real, and Satan is real, and if we're going to persevere, we're going to need protection like Jesus prayed for us. A lot of the times, for me, I've never seen a demonic lion out in my neighborhood looking for me. I don't think most of you have seen demonic lions either, but we're warned in Scripture that actually, Satan uses tricks and schemes more than he uses frontal attacks. And that's the protection from the hardening that Jesus prays for. Ephesians chapter 6 says to stand against the schemes of the devil, and those schemes can be many, but for the Christian, in the life of the Christian, those schemes are targeted at shaking our faith, or drawing us off into sin, hardening our hearts against sin so that we become useless in the mission. We become useless in the spiritual battle, rendering us, sidelining us, benching us. And there's a lot of actual schemes in Scripture that we see described and attributed actually to the work of Satan in the life of the Christian. If you could imagine it, there are passages that talk about Satan using anger in the life of the Christian to derail us and bench us, keep us out of the fight. Using pride in the life of the Christian to harden us and to cause divisions among us. Using idolatry in the life of the Christian and immorality in the life of the Christian. All of these tools of the devil to get us out of the game, harden our hearts against sin. And this is what Jesus prays for. He prays for our protection against haters, hellions, and this hardening that comes as we are deceived by things like anger, pride, idolatry, and immorality. And this is our prayer for one another as well. As we're praying one another home, you and I are going to be praying, God, will you please protect our brothers and sisters from these things that threaten, these hazards that threaten to derail our Christian life. So we're going to pray for glory, that God would use each of us to glorify himself. We're going to pray for perseverance. And here are a couple simple sample prayers. God, keep us close and remind us of your presence and care today. Let's pray that for ourselves. Let's pray that for our brothers and sisters. How about God, give us hearts to support and encourage and forgive our brothers today, to facilitate that unity with one another that is essential for endurance. And God, give us protection from deception and distraction so that we can serve you to the fullest. This was Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be preserved. This is our prayer. It should be our prayer daily for one another, that God would do the same. Now, if this life is filled with so many hazards, I don't really understand why God doesn't just save us and then transport us directly out of the hazard zone straight to heaven to enjoy him and be with him. If we're surrounded by haters and hellions, why doesn't he just get us out of here? And Jesus says something kind of shocking right in the middle of him praying about haters and hellions. He says the world hates them, protect them from the evil one, but then he clarifies to the Father, I'm actually, you could do that by taking them out of here, but that's not what I'm asking. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you will protect them as they remain here. Jesus was leaving. He was out of there. But he says, I'm actually strategically leaving my disciples in this world full of hazards, and I'm doing it because I have a mission for them. And this is the last thing that Jesus prays for as he prays for us as his disciples. Yes, that we would glorify God, that we would be preserved by God. The last thing he prays for, the S in the GPS, is our service of him. And if you look on your outline, this is the last blank for you to fill in. Pray for our service. Pray for our service. Let's read what Jesus prays about our service. He says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." This is where we come in. We are those who have believed in Christ through the word of his disciples. And he says, "I'm praying this for you guys also, that I have sent them into the world." This prayer for our service. Now, there's another S word in here that I could have used. What is the S word? It's three or four times in there. The S word, sanctification. And this service that Jesus describes, him sending us out in the world, is connected very closely with the sanctification that he describes in this passage. He asked the Father to sanctify the disciples in his truth. He says, "I have sanctified myself, I've sanctified myself so they could be sanctified." And this is kind of a religious word, but the word for sanctify simply means to be set apart, and a lot of the times it has a connection to personal holiness, right? We're set apart by the way that we live, rejecting sin and embracing God's ways. We're set apart and distinguished as God's children. But sanctification is even bigger. It's being set apart for as God's possession in Scripture, and it's being set apart for God's purposes in Scripture. This is all about God's mission and our service of God. He says, "I've set them apart, and I've set them apart because I have a job for them to do in the world." And in this prayer, we've seen this idea of being set apart as God's possession very clearly, and the intimate relationship that we've been given with both the Father and the Son. So that part of being set apart as a possession of God, those that have belonged to the Father, he gave to the Son, now we're part of the family, has been clear. And this idea of us belonging to God is not just, we haven't just been given to God or belong to God to be his precious possession, his show pony that he keeps in the stable. We've been given to God for a purpose, and that purpose is what, Kevin?
Service.
To be put to work. We've been set apart for God's purpose. And as Jesus is praying for the disciples, the service of the disciples, he says, "I've sent them into the world. I've sanctified them. You sanctified me. Now I've sanctified them." He's saying, "I've set them apart for your purposes. Just like I was set apart, I set apart myself for your purposes, and I have now accomplished that." He says, "I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now I've got a job for them. I'm sending them out to glorify you on the earth as well, to pick up the baton where I left off in this work of bringing honor and glory to you." So this prayer that we would be sanctified by the Father, that we'd be set apart for the service and empowered for service by the Father, this is Jesus really in prayer passing the baton to us to continue God's work and God's mission in the world. He describes that mission. He says, "I've sent them just like you sent me into the world. I've sent them into the world for work. He says, just like you sent them, just like I set myself apart for your work, I now am setting them apart by your truth. I'm setting them as your workers in the world. Another way you might say this is I set myself apart for your mission so that they could join the team as well. And he prays that God would then empower our service and bless our service as we go out to follow up on the mission of Jesus, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and to bring the mission of Jesus to completion. This is what Jesus is praying for disciples, that they would carry on the mission that he started. And as you and I pray for one another, as we think of how we can pray for ourselves and pray for our brothers and sisters, we should be praying that they would carry on boldly the mission of Jesus Christ. And this is a mission that is for the benefit of who? This is four times in here. I highlighted two. Of the world, all the people around us. And he said in the first verses that we're not of the world anymore. So the world in this passage is people that have not yet followed Jesus, have not been transferred in the kingdom into the kingdom of Christ yet, haven't heard the good news about Jesus' death on the cross for them and his resurrection from the dead and his invitation to then come put their faith in him and be forgiven of their sins and become children of God. This is the mission of Jesus that we're given the baton to continue carrying to the world, this message to reach the world with this great message about Jesus. And that's the goal of Jesus sending us into the world, that some will believe in him through our words. Jesus came and he spoke the truth. He created the way for people to become part of the family of God by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And then he hands that mission over to us so we can carry on his mission in the world as we continue to speak this same truth, pointing to these same great, awesome things about God that he started the prayer with when he prayed about the greatness of his identity, when he prayed about his amazing death and resurrection, the profound generosity of God, these awesome things that Jesus was talking about at the beginning of the prayer, these are the same things that we are sent to go out and tell people all about. The awesomeness of Jesus who created the world, who lived with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then decided to come and rescue us from our sins. Who died on the cross, the awesomeness of his sacrificial death on the cross, absorbing the full wrath of God for our sins, and the even more awesome resurrection from the dead, God giving us the receipt, debt paid in full by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, overcoming death and sin and Satan on our behalf, and securing and guaranteeing our future forgiveness and reward with him in heaven for eternity. And the profound generosity of God the Father in being willing to sacrifice his son out of love for us. This is the same message that God has given us to bring to a world that needs this hope of forgiveness and a future with Christ. Isn't this the same message that Jesus was constantly preaching? You remember Jesus' very first lesson recorded in the Gospel of John? I think it's Mark Kernan's favorite lesson. It's the lesson where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about these exact same things. The profound generosity of the Father, that the Father loved the world so much that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God not sending the Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through his amazing death and resurrection. This is the message of Jesus from the beginning to the end. This is the reason that John says he wrote his record of Jesus' life, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. This is the message that Jesus brought to the world, and then he hands off to us, this message of hope, of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he prays for us that our service, our continuation of his ministry would then be empowered by God the Father. Here's a simple prayer for our service that we can pray for ourselves and one another. Remind us that we're mouthpieces for you in this world. Another prayer, give us compassion for those who are hopeless without you. Pray these things for one another. Give us opportunities to tell people about your salvation for their good and for your glory. This is what Jesus prayed for us as his disciples, that you and I would live lives that glorify God, that God would give us supernatural perseverance to make it through this life's difficulties, and that as we go, we would serve him, bringing this message of hope. This is what Jesus prayed for us when he had a lot on his plate. He had a lot on his mind, and I know you and I, we have a lot on our plates and a lot on our minds, but I want you to be challenged by Jesus this morning, and I want to bring you the GPS pick two challenge. Look around, pick two people in the room that this week you will pray for them along these same lines, that their lives would glorify God, that God would give them perseverance through the difficulties, and that God would use their simple efforts serving him, bringing the good news, that God would use those powerfully and effectively. Look around now. This is the pick two challenge. Get in your mind, lock it in. Might even write it down. You're going to pray for them this week, and I hope someone picks me and prays for me, because I need these prayers as well. All right, let's close. And